Download it if you want. And as I mentioned earlier, we are hoping that this may give you an opportunity to not only go to church in your PJs, but also to worship together as a family. As we go through the morning, we will share more details with you, but we do ask for your patience and your grace if we encounter technical difficulties, if things go to a screeching halt for you. Some things you might try are reloading the page, banging your computer, not too hard, or cycling power, but know that we're doing the best on our end to make this work. So now let's turn to the word that calls us to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Well, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father and Living God, we thank You for Your great love for us. As we just sang, even though our sin is great, Your love is greater. And we thank You that nothing can separate us from Your love. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus, who did bring heaven down to us, who conquered death, was raised to life again, which means death no longer has the last word. You do. We praise You for that. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit who is with us, in us, encourages us, comforts us, especially in these anxious times. And Lord, at this unprecedented time, when many of us are feeling uncertain and anxious and fearful, we know that You are our rock in our uncertainty, that You provide peace in our anxiety, and You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Your loving presence drives out our fear. So, Lord, we ask that You would continue to remind us of Your presence, that You would remind us of Your love, that You would remind us that You are in control and You are paying careful attention to all that is happening, for You are not a God who is far away, but You are very near. In the stillness of these coming days, encourage us to be okay with the stillness, acknowledging that You are God. And in Your grace and mercy, draw us to Yourself. In the stillness of these coming days, teach us to love our neighbors well. Teach us to be Your hands and feet during this time of need. And teach us to be ambassadors of hope for those around us. This morning, we especially want to lift up our leaders to You at every level of government, that You would give them wisdom and guidance for the ongoing difficult decisions. We want to lift up those who are dealing with the virus, pray for Your healing touch upon them. We thank You for the caregivers, the medical professionals who are on the front lines of this situation, especially those in our PBCC body. We lift them up to You, pray that You would strengthen them, pray that You would protect them. We also lift up those in our body who are not well for other reasons, and we pray for Your healing touch upon them as well. We lift up Brian to You as he brings Your words to us. Soften our hearts to receive them this morning. And it is in Jesus' name, Jesus the Good Shepherd's name, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. If you are just joining us online, this is our first live stream at PBCC. So bear with us as we figure this out on the fly. If you are a new person online, we want to welcome you into our family at PBCC. If you were here, we would have a card for you to fill out, but we'll just direct you to the website for further information. So here are a few announcements. As you probably know, the PBCC campus is closed to all activities at least until March 28th. We, of course, will continue to monitor the situation and keep our website updated. We will also continue to send out email updates. And if you are not on our email distribution list, we ask that you sign up on our website. For all off-campus PBCC small groups, we are encouraging you not to meet in person, especially if your group is made up of people in the most vulnerable category, those over 50 and or with underlying health conditions. We simply want to err on the side of caution to do whatever we can to prevent the spread of the virus. So moving to virtual meetings is probably the best option if your group can do that. We are, of course, encouraging everyone to check our website for updates. We do have a page set aside for updates for this situation. We will keep our calendar updated as well. It's pretty easy for the next 2 weeks. Everything's canceled, so that makes it easy for the calendar. And I'll just mention, I think everyone knows, but King City has been canceled. So we have many disappointed teenagers. Liberia was canceled as well. So my wife is dealing with a disappointed husband. So that's our announcement. Now we turn our attention to the sermon today. And as a staff, we decided early in the week that we would change the sermon text this week. We asked Brian if he would switch out of Genesis and into a text that might speak more to where we are as a people, as a family. And so we landed on Brian teaching Psalm 23 today. And because of that, we've chosen a scripture reading from Jesus' Good Shepherd Discourse in John 10. So here are these wonderful words from Jesus. Jesus says this, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The word of the Lord. Well, at this time, we would be taking our offertory. So I'll draw your attention to ways you can still give, even if you're not here in person. You can text to give by texting an amount to the number there on the slide, or you can also go to the link at our website, pbcc.org/giving. And just so you know, that link is on the bottom of all of our web pages. It's called the Online Giving Portal. So that's how you can give while still being in your PJs. All right, I'll ask James and Katie to lead us again, or just James, I guess.
Thank you, James. Greetings, everyone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a shepherd and your major task is to feed us with your word and in a place of gentle waters where we can restore our soul. And the sheep, having been fed, we feel a sense of safety and can actually rest. Do that for us today, Lord Jesus. We pray for each one listening, that you would reach out to them where they are, almost like the Jews in the diaspora, and grant them a sense of your spirit and us as a community in a new way. We thank you for your power and your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. When life spirals out of control, our most common response is fear. Even for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's very easy to lose our focus when all we listen to is the news, and to be filled with anxiety, even despair. But the psalmist boldly proclaims that even when it seems as if the created order is becoming unglued, God is exceedingly near and accessible as our refuge and strength. So as we are now in a serious pandemic that has spread to more than 115 nations and radically altered the way we live, as Sean said, the pastoral staff felt we should expound a text that would ground us in our faith and deliver us from fear. So today I've chosen Psalm 23, David's song of trust and the Lord's comprehensive care for us as our shepherd. Derek Kidner writes that death and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There's a readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love, a deep love which homes toward no material goal but to the Lord himself. Let me read our text, this wonderful psalm. You know what, you can say it along with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So Psalm 23 depicts a typical day in the life of a shepherd with his sheep, and by extension, our journey, the journey of our lives under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the day progresses, the geography moves from outside in the first two strophes to inside, and God's care becomes more direct, personal, and intimate. As Bruce Waltke explains, the psalm has three vignettes, as in a drama when the curtain lifts, the stage is set for pastoral scenes, and the Lord appears first as a shepherd. After the curtain is dropped at the end of verse 4, it is lifted again in verse 5. This time, the Lord appears as a host at a banqueting table. Once again, the curtain drops and opens in verse 6. This time, as reality replaces imagination, the psalmist is seen returning to the Lord's eternal house. The psalm opens with a bold confession, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which establishes three essentials that form the bedrock of our faith. First, our relationship with a God is extremely intimate. He is my shepherd. As Kidner notes, shepherd is the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms. preferring usually the more distant king or deliverer or the impersonal rock or shield, whereas the shepherd lives with the flock. David, a shepherd in his youth, would know this better than anyone, and I suspect this metaphor was particularly close to his heart, recalling his own care for his sheep and fighting off wolves that threatened them, and then imagining how his Father in heaven was even more present, faithful and protective of him. So I want to thank my friend Lisa Cochran. You'll see behind me is a sheepskin from Israel, which she originally got for my teaching on Jacob with the spotted sheep. But so here it is today to remind us who we are as sheep. Second, we live in absolute dependence upon God's goodness and kindness to care for us. Without a shepherd, sheep would not survive. Therefore, the shepherd must provide everything for the flock, guiding, feeding, disciplining, healing, and protecting. One writer wrote, "So close is the connection between shepherd and sheep that to this day, Middle Eastern shepherds can divide flocks that have mingled at a well or during the night simply by calling their sheep, whereupon they follow their shepherd's voice. Shepherds are inseparable from their flocks." And third, our relationship with God is based on loving trust, which is intensified when we are in a desolate wilderness. And this is often when heaven descends and God wraps us in his holy comfort. The psalmist validates this truth by his experience, detailing the essential provisions the shepherd provides of food and rest in verse 2, guidance in verse 3, and protection in verse 4. So verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." My spiritual father, David Roper, explains, "The common practice of shepherds was to graze their flocks in rust pasture early in the morning, leading them to better grasses as the morning progressed, and then coming to a cool and shaded oasis at noontime rest." The term lead, probably better translated gently leads, is found in Isaiah 40:11, when God, like a shepherd, tending his flock, gently leads nursing animals with loving care. It's also used in 2 Chronicles 32, where that same God, through his gentle care, will provide the nations and individuals the sustenance they need and the tranquility with which to enjoy it. So here, the shepherd gently leads them to waters and a choice resting place where they are fully fed and sated and lie down for a midday nap. Dr. Timothy Laniak has studied the lives of shepherds in the Middle East since 1977. And in his book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, he explains that getting a sheep to actually rest is no small feat. It's like getting a teenager with ADHD to sit still and focus. He writes, "Sheep are usually on the move as they graze. They're easily provoked by other sheep or goats and typically shuttle around, clustering in their cliques. They panic easily when an unknown person is around. They seem overly sensitive to any changes in environment. But when there's nothing and no one bothering them and their stomachs are full, they just lie and ruminate in contented satisfaction." He writes, "The scene of satisfied sheep is ironic in a way. The desert is a place of desolation and deprivation, where all life is drawn toward death. But good shepherds can provide life-sustaining gifts for their flocks in this kind of place. And when they do so, we see a perfect picture of rejuvenating satisfaction. It was precisely in this kind of region that God chose to self-reveal himself as provider and sustainer. For 40 years, Moses reminded the Israelites, you lacked nothing." So Augustine cries out, "What will make me take my rest in you so I can forget my restlessness and take hold of you, the one good thing in my life?" And the answer is, the compulsion begins with God, not us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. As Dave Roper says, God makes the first move. He takes the initiative, calling us, leading us to a place of rest. And so I would suggest, while the world is panicked and closed in with fear with the coronavirus, perhaps the Lord is gently leading us to green pastures, to feed on his word, and still waters to rest. Secondly, along with rest and food, he provides guidance. The Lord restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word restores, it's the Hebrew word shuv, it means to return. And he restores my soul, that line acts as a hinge between verses 2 and 3, uniting the themes of rest with ample provisions and guidance. On the one hand, restoration involves returning to a place of divine provision where comprehensive care is available and your life is restored. On the other hand, the same verb is used of straying sheep being brought back, returning under the disciplining hand of the shepherd. And this requires a different kind of leading than gently leading to waters of rest. So the Hebrew word for lead, nahag, in verse 3, suggests the kind of directive herding accomplished best from the back of the flock when the will of the shepherd has to be imposed. Walkie notes that it is commonly used in situations of leading one safely through snares and triumphantly to a desired and promised destiny. In paths of righteousness would be better translated wagon ruts or cart tracks. So when the earth is soft, wagon wheels press against the trails that others are obliged to follow after it dries and it hardens. So the shepherd leads his sheep in well-worn ruts of righteousness that lead to ways of living that are beneficial to the community and us as well. And the good shepherd does this for the sake of his name, which is his reputation in the world. It's interesting when you look at the first psalm, and it speaks about the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, and becomes like a tree planted by streams of water. The word blessed has the idea that not that God confers blessing, but he's to be applauded because he's accomplished it. And it strikes me that before we even begin our journey of prayer or any other journey, we're told that we have a guide who's already accomplished the journey, Jesus Christ. And so these tracks that we go on, these well-worn ruts of righteousness, have been trodden over and over again by the saints. Now, when a shepherd is not watchful, things can go drastically wrong. A group of shepherds in Turkey learned this the hard way 15 years ago, where they neglected the villagers' sheep that had been entrusted into their care. Instead of staying with the sheep while they grazed, they left for a bite to eat at breakfast, thinking they could keep an eye on the flock from a distance. But the sheep were grazing by a cliff edge, and one went over the cliff, perishing in the 15-meter fall. And then after him, another and another, and then dozens, one after another, hundreds more, until the whole flock, nearly 1,500, left off the same cliff. About 450 died, crushed by the weight of those who landed on top of them. So because of the shepherd's negligence, an entire village was devastated by the loss of its precious sheep. Sheep are consummate followers to the nth degree. And it's the shepherd's responsibility to keep us in line on the right track in these ruts of righteousness that lead us safely to pasture and then to home again, lest we foolishly follow an errant leader or sheep right off the cliff. Psalm 84 describes the blessed individual as the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So the shepherd provides food and rest and guidance. And then thirdly, he provides protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So along with providing food, rest, and guidance, the shepherd must also guard his flock from danger both within and without. And Psalm 121 suggests that this task of watching is a full-time job for he who keeps Israel where neither slumber nor sleep. And there are times when the flock has to negotiate steep and dark ravines that are treacherous, extremely dangerous, which the poet calls the valley of the shadow of death. But even in those perilous times, the sheep fear no evil because the shepherd is well equipped to ward off any dangers with his rod and staff. Now, Timothy Laniak says that the staff is a symbol of care, and with it, a shepherd provides gentle assistance, direction, and encouragement at critical moments. It is made from a long, straight branch with the crook traditionally formed by heating and bending the steel green end and then rubbing it with oil. The crook is useful for pulling branches down for goats, rescuing animals trapped just out of reach, and for nudging newborns to their mothers. When sheep get stuck in the mud or worse, swept off by a flash flood, the staff becomes an extension of the shepherd's arm, reaching carefully around the isolated creature and pulling it back to safety. The staff can also guide sheep through a pass, lightly pointing the way with a shoulder tap. The staff gently separates sheep from each other when tension arises. It brings sheep together when they need to be. A simple stick becomes a tangible, tactile extension of the shepherd's voice, expressing concerns or directions throughout the day. At the end of the day, I suspect that none of the sheep were aware of how much they had been watched and cared for by the shepherd. And I feel that's true of our lives. When you look at your day and reflect on how much the Lord has cared for us and protected us. I love Psalm 6, verse 10. The Hebrew is difficult. There's just three words, my shield, next word, upon God. But then Bruce Waltke translates it, that God takes it upon himself. He feels the burden to be my shield. He takes the initiative to protect us, the one who saves the upright at heart. Now, at certain times of the year, it's necessary to move flocks deeper into the wilderness, a desolate wasteland where predators lurked. And so here the sheep are guarded by the rod. The rod was a club made from the root of a tree with a natural bulb at one end. And the shepherd could tuck this versatile weapon in his belt and use it for defense against both animal and human predators. David but used it often and killed wild beasts. But also, once in a while, the shepherd might remind stray animals with this wooden missile that their behavior was unacceptable. This important disciplinary function of the rod ensures the flock's safety and well-being. And so just like children, not only do we need constant care and nurture from the staff, but also the rod of discipline to keep us on righteous paths. So now the poet shifts metaphors from a shepherd who provides to a lavish host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The second vignette just transforms the sheepfold into a festive table, heightening the notions of provision, restoration, and protection in God's tent. And center stage is the host, who has set a lavish banquet for his guests with these expensive goblets filled with the choicest of wines and rich food. Waltke notes that the verbal placing together of you prepare and before me suggests intimacy of the host and the guest. In the ancient Near East, when you were invited into someone's home, the host assumed absolute responsibility for your safety. And as an honored guest in the house of God Almighty, one celebrates with absolute freedom and abandon while enemies look on helplessly. I think in the presence of enemies also suggests that God publicly endorses his blessing upon you to further silence your enemies. This is something that Jesus often did before the Pharisees. I think of the woman caught in adultery, and they threw her before him. And he said, he who is without sin, pick up the first stone if you want to stone her. And they all began to leave, the oldest first to the youngest. And he looked at her and he said, so no one condemns you? He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He gave her a feast of forgiveness publicly, and her enemies stood by helplessly. Now, the anointing of oil is pouring oil over the guest's head, connoting the wealth, generosity, and care of the host to promote renewal and joy and healing of his weary and wounded guest. I'm struck with how significant meals and hospitality are in the ministry of Jesus. Just think about it. When Jesus wants to share his deepest truths with his disciples, he did it over a meal. When he wanted to lift up the poor in front of others, he did it over in a meal. When he wanted to cross racial and cultural boundaries, he did it at a meal. When he wanted to teach his disciples what it meant to serve, he made them all waiters at a meal. When he wanted to ordain a disciple as a pastor, he did it at a meal. There is no greater way to honor someone than to create a sacred space and serve them a meal. Emily and I were honored at such a meal Friday night, and two of my very close brothers was the cook and the sous chef, and the food was like specially picked, and a lot of it was homemade and beautifully presented, and I know there were hours of preparation before the meal, and the meal lasted several hours, and then cleanup is several hours, and it was just such an expression of love. So I'm thinking in this time, what an opportunity it would be while the world is withdrawing in fear to honor people in an intimate setting of your home with a meal. Well, we've come a long way from a fatigued and weary sheep that survived a threat to be an honored guest in the king's tent, a king who donned an apron to become your host, king, top chef, and waiter. And you might think, well, it doesn't get any better than this. How could it get better than that? Well, it does. David writes, surely goodness and everlasting love shall literally pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It gets better. Derek Kidner observes, in the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of mutual loyalty and could be the culminating token of a covenant. It was so in Exodus 24 when the elders of Israel beheld God and they ate and drank. And it was so again at the Last Supper when Jesus announced, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So to be God's guest is to be more than an acquaintance invited for a day. It is to live with him. And at this point, the psalmist suddenly realizes, he gets a new insight, that what occurred at this meal has transformed his life. The verb pursue, radaf, is a term for warfare and is reserved for the victor pursuing his enemies. Here it receives a creative twist. Only goodness and loyal love will pursue me. So instead of being pursued by enemies, he's pursued by God's goodness and loyal love that will not let him escape until he's safely home. From a moment of crisis, the poet has returned to the Lord and permanent happiness. So, you know, the prophets Ezekiel and both Micah, they outlined and predicted that the Messiah's role would be that of a shepherd. Walkie notes in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, according to the flesh, experiencing the shepherding care of his Father in heaven. And then as Son of God, he becomes the Good Shepherd, providing, restoring, guiding, and protecting the sheep. When we look at the New Testament, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and gives them eternal life, and no one can snatch them from his hand. He's also the great shepherd who equips us with everything good to do his will. And he is the chief shepherd who reward under-shepherds who sacrificially serve the flock and lead by example with the unfading crown of glory. And that will be a great day. On that day, we'll be home in our Father's house, where there is a Father who never dies, who makes a home for the lonely, who treats us like family, where real love awaits us, and we're included and taken in. And on that day, we can exclaim, it doesn't get any better than this. So Isaiah writes, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. To God be the glory. Amen. Now receive this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do God's will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.